Let's pray together. Father God, we just pray for our children. They are your children on this Father's Day, Lord. Lord, as they go this morning and hear your word, Lord, we just pray that you would bless Michelle and those who are serving you today, teaching them your word. Lord, that our children would grow up to be men and women of God. Lord, we know that they understand many things we didn't even think that they would understand, Lord. They understand more than we know. So, Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes, open their understanding, that they would hear your word, that they would know you, Lord. And for us, we might not be children anymore, but we are your children, O Lord. So, Lord, as we open your word, Father, speak to us, Lord. May we listen to your word, but may we not only be hearers of your word, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday was my first Sunday here, and I introduced a new sermon series. What is the church? The New Testament does not define the church, doesn't give us a dictionary-style definition of the church. God gives us something much better. What God gives us is images, numerous images of the church, what the church is, the body of Christ. The bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so over the next 6 months, I'd like to meditate with you on these images of the church in the New Testament. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the first image, the people of God. Now, the people of God is not something that Jesus or the apostles started. It goes way back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the Jews, were the people of God. But in the New Testament, Peter writes that we are God's people. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. I thought it was interesting that the first song we sang this morning is very similar to this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes to the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Peter is writing to the church and saying, you are God's people. In Christ, we are the people of God. The church is the people of God. And what does that mean? Well, this morning I'd like to talk about, first of all, our identity as the people of God. Who we are as the people of God. And secondly, I'd like to talk about our mission. If we are the people of God, then what should we be doing? And so the first thing is our identity as the people of God, who we are. And the first thing, as the people of God, we are God's special, chosen people. Peter writes, "You are a chosen race." God chose you. He says, "You are a people for his own possession." Now it's interesting, Peter is actually using Old Testament language here. Specifically, if we look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19 is important. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. But before God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. "I will be your God, and you will be my people," at Mount Sinai. In verse 5, Exodus 19, God says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." As God's people, we are his treasured possession. At the end of his life, 40 years later, Moses says once again to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, he says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. As God's people, we are his chosen ones. We are his treasured possession. Out of all the people on this earth, 7 billion people, God chose you and me. What is your treasured possession? What is your most treasured possession? Think back to when you were a child. When you were a child growing up, what was your most treasured possession? For me, I think of two things. I think of my basketball hoop and my treehouse. When I was around 10, my parents got me a basketball hoop. My dad had shift work, so he was working all week, and I couldn't wait for him, so I built it myself. And I spent many, many hours as a child playing basketball with my friends in my driveway. The other half of my childhood was spent right next to the basketball court, working on my treehouse with my friends. Those were my treasured possessions. Well, that's what God says you are. Whatever your treasured possession is, think about it. God says that's what you are to him. In Deuteronomy 4:20, Moses says, "The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance." His inheritance. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that say that God is our inheritance, right? We have an inheritance. But this scripture says you are God's inheritance. Now, in order to receive an inheritance, somebody has to die, right? That's the way it works. So who died? Jesus died. God loved you enough to give his son, to allow his son to die, because he wanted you. You're his inheritance. Jesus loved you enough that he paid the ultimate price, his life. And as a church, I think it feels good when we say, I am God's inheritance. I am his chosen people. I'm special to God. I'm his treasured possession. But if you look to your left and you look to your right, these people as well are God's chosen people. Do you realize that? It's not just you, it's the people next to you. And that's important for us as a church. How do we view each other in this church? When we look at the people in this church, do we see them as God's treasure? His chosen people, his inheritance, his special ones. I know there's a lot of families in this church, and I think that's healthy. Parents, children, and now their grandchildren, three generations in one church, and that's good. There's a lot of people in here, you've known each other for decades, and it's hard when we know the dirt. We know everybody's faults. We know their weaknesses. It's hard to view each other through God's eyes and say, no, they are God's treasure, God's inheritance, his special chosen people. Let us see one another and treat one another as God's special chosen people, his treasured possession, his own inheritance. The second aspect of the people of God, I love this. God chose you. Out of all peoples, he chose you. That makes you special. You're his treasure. But guess what? You didn't do anything to deserve it. God did not choose you because of anything good that he saw in you. That's not why he chose you. It doesn't have anything to do with you, what happened before, or what you do in this life. It's by grace. Moses says to the people of Israel, he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." In verse 8, Deuteronomy 7, 8, he says, "It is because, number one, the Lord loves you, number two, and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So Moses says there's two reasons why God chose Israel to be his people. Nothing to do with them, that they're better than other peoples. Two reasons, Moses says. Number one, God loves you. That's why he chose you. And number two, he's faithful. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and he's going to be faithful. Now, is that true for us as his New Testament, his New Covenant people, the church, the people of God? It's true as well. Why did God choose you? Why did he choose me? Number one, because he loves you. That's why he chose you. For God so loved the world. Number two, the second reason why God chose us is because he promised to save us. He is faithful. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He began a good work in you, in me, and he will be faithful to complete it. Why does God choose some people and not others? This is the central question that Paul wrestles with in Romans chapter 9. And we don't have time this morning to go through Romans chapter 9. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about this mystery that is the church. That God has chosen some of Israel, some Jews, to be saved, but not all. And that God has chosen some Gentiles, some non-Jews, to be saved, but not all. Why? Well, we don't have time to go into it. But Paul talks about God's choices throughout the Old Testament. He talks about God's choice of Jacob over Esau. You know, the sons of Isaac. He chose Jacob, not Esau. And Paul says in verse 11, it wasn't because of works, but of him who calls. Similarly, with Moses and Pharaoh, Paul writes in verses 15 and 16, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So Paul's conclusion is it doesn't have anything to do with you, with your works, with your will, with your determination. God's choice of you is solely by his sovereign grace. In verse 30 through 32, Paul concludes and he says, why did the Jews who sought after God, many of them have been rejected? They're lost. And yet the Gentiles who did not seek God, many of them are being saved. Paul says, it's because the Jews sought after God by works. They were trying to be saved through their works, to please God through works. And on the basis of works, no man will be saved, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he concludes in Romans 11, 5 and 6, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. God chose you. He did not choose you because of anything good that he saw in you. He chose you out of his grace, by faith, by his sovereign will, his purpose. And as the people of God, as the church, we've got to balance these two truths. On the one hand, we are God's chosen people. We're special. But on the other hand, we're chosen by grace. And there's nothing better about us or good about us that merits his choice. It's simply by his grace. And I think being able to understand this, having a balanced understanding that we are God's chosen people and yet chosen by grace, helps us as a church to avoid two extremes. The extremes of self-righteousness and self-condemnation. You know, self-righteousness, that's the trap that the Jewish nation fell into. Well, God chose us. That means we're special. I must be better than other people. Pride, judgmentalism in the church. The other extreme is self-condemnation. Well, I'm so bad. I'm such a sinner. God could never choose me. He could never love me. He would never accept me. And that is just as wrong as the person that exalts himself. God loves you. He chose you. You are his people. And no matter how bad you are, he wants to accept you by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but not by your works. The third aspect of the people of God. We as the people of God are one people from all peoples. Isn't that great? One people from all peoples. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God was basically one nation, right? It was basically one ethnicity, the Jews, the Jewish nation. But in the New Testament, in Christ, God does something different. In Christ, God wants to save all nations, people from all peoples. In Acts chapter 15, James, you know, the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, they're talking about this phenomena, this thing that God is doing, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they're getting saved. What are we to do? And James says, Simon Peter, has related, he's told us how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. I like that. As God's people, we are a people for his name. We're the people of God, we are people for God's name. So what James is saying is that God is revealing himself to the Gentiles, to all of us non-Jews. in order to take from us, from all peoples, from all ethnicities, a one people for his name. As the gospel is preached to all the nations, those who believe will be saved. And God's purpose is to make one heavenly people from all earthly peoples. In Revelation, we see the fulfillment of God's plan. John sees worship in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And so God allows John to see the fulfillment of this vision. John looks into heaven, the future, and he sees all peoples gather before the throne. Now, of course, we're not talking about the fact that everyone will be saved. But individuals, everyone who believes, who hears the gospel and believes in Jesus, will be saved, regardless of their heritage. In Revelation chapter 21, once more, John gets a vision into the new heaven and the new earth. And he sees the new heaven, he sees the new earth, he sees the holy city of Jerusalem, and God speaks. It says in verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them,'" listen, the people of God, "'they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God,'" the people of God. Hallelujah. At the end of time, God's vision for his one people from all peoples will be fulfilled. Amen? Discovery, if we believe that this is God's purpose, that this is his plan, that his church is the people of God from all peoples, then in what way is this reality reflected in our worship? In what way are we a church of all nations? Are we a people, one people from all peoples? More specifically, biblically, theologically, the church's identity as the people of God is to be one people from all peoples. Now, demographically, our nation, we know that our nation, the United States, is becoming increasingly diverse, multi-ethnic, right? A century ago or 50 years ago, most immigrants came from Europe, right? Mostly white Europeans coming. Nowadays, it's not. Immigrants are coming from South America, Latin America, they're coming from Africa, they're coming from Asia, the Middle East. So our nation is becoming increasingly multi-ethnic. And of course, our city, Salt Lake City, traditionally one of the most white places on in the U.S., is also becoming multi-ethnic, right? So both biblically, theologically, as well as demographically, it would be strategic for us as a church to say, you know what, we should be one people from all peoples. We should be a church of all nations. We should seek to fulfill that vision of being one people from all peoples here at Discovery Christian Community. Now I'd like to transition to the second part of my message. We've talked about who we are as the people of God. We are God's special chosen people. We are God's, we were chosen by grace. It doesn't have anything to do with our works. God chose us by grace. And third, we are one people from all peoples. Now I'd like to talk about our mission. That is, what are we to do? Okay, we're the people of God, but what are we supposed to do now as the people of God? The first thing that we are to do is to be holy. That's kind of interesting, actually, because I said we are to be holy. Now, that means that we are holy, our identity, right? So this is a good transition from our identity to our mission. Because we are holy, we are to live holy. We are to walk in holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, again, he says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation." And again, if we go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, the verses that we read before, Moses, or God speaks and says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Deuteronomy 7:6, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God." And we could look at numerous scriptures. Whenever the people of God is talked about, holiness is mentioned with it. As the people of God, we are holy. Why? Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. If we are his people and we serve a holy God, then we, his people, should be holy. First Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. You know, people that come from a certain nation or people group, they are supposed to have certain characteristics that we would assume belong to that people group, to that nation. What would you think, for example, of a German, someone that says, "I'm a German citizen," who doesn't speak German? What would you think of someone who's from France who doesn't speak any French? We assume that if people claim to be part of a certain people group, part of a certain nation, that they have certain characteristics. And the scripture says that our characteristics as the people of God, our characteristic is that we are to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Let's look at the verse in context. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the verse just before, verse 15, verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So Peter says two things to us. If we are to be holy, then we are to be obedient. Holiness is marked by obedience. We live our lives in obedience to God's word. The second thing is, if you want to be holy, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So what does that mean? He's saying don't be conformed to the morality, to the moral standards of this world. Being holy means being different. Did you know that the Old Testament word for holy is simply means separate? To be holy means simply to be separate. It just means that we're different. We don't go with the flow. We swim upstream. We are different. And so, Discovery Christian Community, are we different? Do we live as those who are separate from this world, from this society? Can we call ourselves holy? Is there any difference between the way we live our lives, the way we think, the way we behave, and the way that those around us behave? If our coworkers or our family, our friends looked at our lives, would they say, "Yeah, he's separate, he's different"? As God's people, the people of a holy God, our lives should be characterized by holiness, separate from sin, not conforming to the evil ways, the shifting morality of this world. Well, the second thing that we are to do as God's people is good works. As the people of God, we are to do good works. Look at Titus 2:14. In Titus 2:14, Paul writes, "Of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." There you see it again, a people for his own possession, the people of God, who are zealous for good works. So Paul is saying here, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus come and die on the cross? He came to save us, to cleanse us, to make us into his people, so that we would be zealous for good works. Paul encourages Titus in Titus 3:8. He says, "Insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So Paul is saying, Titus, Pastor Titus, be sure to remind the people, devote yourselves to good works. And Ephesians 2:10, maybe you've memorized Ephesians 2:10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." God created us for good works. As his people, we are to do good works. Separate ourselves from sin and devote ourselves to do good works. Now, it's important to qualify at this point. It's important to qualify that we do not become the people of God by doing good works. But we do good works because we are the people of God. Do you understand? The good works are not the root, they are the fruits. Think about a tree. Now, the roots of the tree is what stabilizes the tree, right? Helps it to withstand the the elements of nature. The roots are what gives the rest of the tree water and nutrients. And so it is with us. Our good works are not our root, but it's our fruits. The root of our salvation is God's work. It's not our good works, it's God's good work on the cross. It's through God, His work in our lives, His Spirit, that we receive the nutrients, that we receive everything necessary to grow. And the fruit of God's work in our lives are good works. We are saved by grace through faith. But James says faith without works is dead. Therefore, the question for us is, do we have a dead faith or a living faith? Can we point to good works in our lives that are the fruit of God's work? Would you describe yourself as zealous or devoted to good works? What about as a church? Are we devoted to doing good works? Well, when I think about Because He First Loved Us or Ruth's Kitchen, then I would answer, yeah, I think this church is devoted to good works. But we need more than one or two people doing those ministries. So I'm sure they'd appreciate me saying that. Would you prayerfully consider joining in with these ministries? But going back to Ephesians 2:10, says God created us in Christ to do good works. So that's very interesting to me, because we are uniquely created, right? Each one of us is a unique individual. And if we are unique individually, then God has created us uniquely to do unique good works. Do you understand? Each of us has unique gifts, unique talents, a unique background, unique experiences. And our purpose as God's people is to leverage that, to use that, to do good works. And so what are the good works that God wants you to do? It may be joining in with someone else and helping out with another ministry, or it might be doing something new. What unique good works has God created you for and called you to do as His people? Well, third and last, let's go back to the original scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. What are we to do as God's people? Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I like that. So why did God make us His people? That we would proclaim His excellencies. Our job is to tell people about how excellent He is. Tell people about how awesome God is. Why? What did God do? He says, "Him, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So our job as God's people is to tell others how excellent He is. God called us out of darkness into light. God made us His people. We were not a people. God made us His people. He had mercy on us, His grace. He had mercy on us when we didn't deserve it. This word excellencies is literally translated virtues, God's virtues, speaking of His character traits. So our job as God's people is to proclaim to the world about God's virtues, His character. Tell people who God is, His love, His mercy, His grace, His justice, all of the things that the Scripture proclaims that He is. So, are we, as a people of God, proclaiming Him to others? When's the last time that you told someone about how excellent God is? When's the last time you shared with someone else about what God has done in your life, about what He did in Christ Jesus? Are we as a church, as the people of God, truly devoted to proclaiming God's excellencies? Are we as a church devoted to telling people about how great God is? Discovery, what is our plan for outreach? What's our outreach strategy? What's our plan for carrying out our mission as the people of God? to proclaim his greatness in Salt Lake City. You know, as I was praying about how to conclude this message, the Lord put a passage on my heart which fit, and the amazing thing is it's the same passage that I concluded with last week. And it's never happened to me before that two different sermons in 2 weeks, and this the conclusion to both of them is the same scripture. So my conclusion is, I think this scripture is important for us as a church. I think God wants us to read this scripture, to meditate on it, to take it to heart. I'm not going to ask you what scripture I concluded with last week. I won't embarrass you. It's Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth, preaching the word of God, the gospel. And he's imprisoned for his ministry. And while he's in prison, Jesus appears to him in a vision. And in verse 9 and 10, the Lord speaks to Peter, to Paul. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Do you remember that now from last week? What's interesting is this week we're talking about the people of God. But the scripture is just as relevant. Jesus says to Paul, "I have many in this city who are my people." We talked about this last week, right? It's very interesting. Jesus is saying, there's people in this city that I have been preparing and I have chosen. They are my people. But what he's telling Paul is, Paul, don't be silent. Don't be afraid. You have to get up and you have to go preach the gospel so that these people that I've chosen, these people that I've been preparing, that they would actually become my people, that they would be saved. So don't be silent, Paul. Don't be afraid. And so once again, I'd like to conclude with this and to ask, not about the city of Corinth, but to ask about our city. Jesus said to Paul, "I have many in this city who are my people." And the question for us is, do we believe that Jesus has many in this city, the city of Salt Lake, who are his people? God has chosen them. He has been preparing them. They are his people, and yet they are not yet his people because they have yet to hear the gospel. They have yet to make that decision to give their lives to Christ. And God is preserving that honor, that privilege of leading them to Christ. He's preserving it for us. He's reserved that right to us to lead them to faith and become his people. Discovery Christian Community, do we believe that there are many people in this city, Salt Lake City, who are chosen, whom God has been preparing? They're special to him. They're his treasure, the scripture says. They're his inheritance. God loves them. And yet, my second point, chosen by grace, do we realize that many of these people are people we wouldn't necessarily choose ourselves? The question is, would they, these people that God has chosen, would they feel welcome in our church? Would we have the grace and the humility to welcome them into our fellowship, even if they don't fit the mold that we have? God's people that he's chosen, the city that he's been preparing, that he wants us to reach, he's chosen them by grace. Outwardly, we would not choose them ourselves, but God has chosen them. Do we have the love and the grace to welcome them into ours, our fellowship? The people of God, the church, is one people from all peoples. I believe that the people that Jesus has chosen to be his people in Salt Lake are ethnically diverse. They're multi-ethnic. They're different. They're not all white. So the question is, are we willing, are we ready to be a church of all nations? Are we willing, are we ready to be one people from all peoples? To have that be reflected in our body here. The fourth thing, holiness. Now that's important. Jesus has been preparing many people in this city. And sin kills, right? If we want to be effective at reaching them, we have to be holy. There's nothing that will drive someone away from a church faster than hypocrisy. Right? There's nothing that will drive people away from a church faster than division, strife, envy. Right? So we need to be holy. Sin kills. Sin destroys the work of God. We need to be holy as a church. Good works. If we believe that Jesus has prepared many people in this city, then we've got to get out and do some good works. We've got to serve people. And you know what? We've got to realize that people are going to take advantage of us because they took advantage of Jesus, right? Jesus said to the people, you're just here because of the bread. And if we start serving people in this city, we just have to reckon with the fact that some people are going to take advantage of us. But you know what? Many people are going to get saved. Amen? So are we zealous for good works? And finally, of course, proclaiming his excellencies. If we really believe that Jesus has called many people for his name in the city, then we need to get out and proclaim his greatness. What's our strategy, our vision for outreach? We've got lots of good programs in this church to maintain this church. But what's our plan to proclaim his gospel and to reach those in this city who are his people? So I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to close with a song. And as we close in worship and prayer, I'd like us to take to heart the fact that we are the people of God. And if we are God's people, then we should be God's people. We are special to God. And yet, there's nothing we did to deserve it. He chose us by grace. We are one people from all peoples. As the people of a holy God, we are to be holy. We are to be separate from the sin of this world and zealous to do good works, to serve others. And of course, we are to proclaim his greatness. Why don't you bow your heads with me in prayer as we close? Father, it cost you so much to make us your people. It cost you your beloved Son, your only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, it cost you everything to make us your people. You gave your blood, your life. And now here we are, we're your people. We thank you that you chose us, for we recognize that it's not because of anything we've done to deserve your calling. We have not done anything to deserve you saving us. And yet you have anyway. Lord, here we are your people. Lord, we recognize that you've called us to go to all nations and proclaim your gospel because you want one people from all peoples. Lord, we are amazed when we see the city of Salt Lake, the demographics changing rapidly. Lord, we believe that there are many in this city whom you've called to be your people. They are your people, and yet they might not even know that yet. But you know that. And Lord, you are calling your people to reach out to them, to proclaim your greatness to them, to serve them, to be a holy people. Lord, I for one say that I want my life and I want our church to be a church that reaches out to these people. I recognize that many of these people are people that I would not choose to come to this church, but you have chosen them. Lord, open up our hearts. Open us, Lord, that we would be open to receive these people. Lord, that we would not stay within these four walls, but that we would go out and serve our community and proclaim your gospel, Lord. That truly this church would be a church of all nations, that when you come back, you might not be ashamed, but that you would rejoice together with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.